All right, good morning again.
Good morning.
You guys appear to be awake. That's good. Maybe fall weather, the chill in the air wakes you up a little bit, or the liter of coffee on the way in, whatever it is. Good morning. Good to see all of you here this morning.
I'm not sure they're hearing us out there this morning.
It's fine. We'll be all right. They can zoom in on my mouth and try to lip read and make it more interesting online sermon. Well, we got a lot to get to today. I'm excited, which means you guys are maybe starting to dread it because I'm excited. But Mark 10, 32 through 45 this morning. Mark 10, 32 through 45. You guys remember when you were in high school? I know it was
been a while.
2 or 3 years ago. Man, I don't want to think how long ago it's for me already. Yeah, 20 years. All right, moving on. You remember when you were in high school and they told you that you were just a teenager and you didn't know anything and you couldn't really be trusted with anything, and then they hand you a packet and say, here, plan your life. Good times, right? You're still trying to figure out how to keep a car on the road or even how to dress yourself in the mornings, and now you have to decide your college destination and your career. Has anybody's life in here worked out exactly how they planned it or wanted it to go? Probably not. I never planned to be up here, that's for sure. We all have different things in our life. Some things we always wanted to do and never did. Some things we never dreamed of doing and are doing currently. Things change. Plans change. What if I told you God has you right where you need to be? That can't be right. I've suffered. I've struggled. These were not my plans. True. But it was part of God's plan. This is what we'll look at today in three parts given to us here by Jesus. Jesus foretells his death, a request is made, and Jesus continues teaching. Mark 10, verse 32. Please stand as we read God's word together. Verse 32. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, see, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days he will rise. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory. Jesus said to them, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized? And they said to him, we are able. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink you will drink, and the baptism in which I am baptized you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant. But it is for those for whom it has been prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called to them and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.
Mm-hmm.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this morning. We thank you for this time we have together in this place and in this online capacity. Father, be with us now. Write our hearts and our minds for what you have for us in this text. And help us leave this place changed, drawing closer to you and reaching out for others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Last week we looked at the rich young man. We said his story revealed what happens when God is not made a priority in your life, and instead you worship something else. For him it was his stuff. It could be different for every one of us. What happens when you find things in your life more important to you than God is that you walk away from Jesus. This week we will see Jesus drawing closer to his destination, and as he and his followers continue their journey to Jerusalem. We will see a conversation with the disciples and then another conversation with the inner circle. We will notice that Jesus never stops pointing the disciples to what is coming, and he never stops teaching them. Let's start with Jesus telling the future. Jesus foretells his death. Again, this is our third proclamation to these disciples about his upcoming death and resurrection that we've seen here in Mark. We saw the first one in chapter 8 when he said, I'm going to suffer and be rejected and be killed and then rise again. And Peter rebuked him for it. Then in chapter 9, just after the transfiguration, he tells them that he's going to be delivered and killed and rise again. And after this one, they were confused and afraid because of what they just witnessed. They just saw him up on the mountain in his glory. He revealed himself to be God, and now he says he's going to die. Each time we get a few more details, and each time the disciples seemingly do not want to believe it, and they work against it. This time is no different. Let's look at a couple of details here added by Jesus. First, there are three groups mentioned here. Did you see them? We have Jesus walking ahead of them. He's by himself. And then the disciples are behind them, and they are amazed. And then behind the disciples, we have the followers who were afraid. Jesus was ahead of them and was determined. He knew what was before him, and he was not going to be deterred. Isaiah 50 says he set his face like a flint, and Luke 9 says his face was set. There was no stopping him. The disciples were just behind him, and they were amazed. They were amazed by his determination, amazed by what they're witnessing. They're amazed by what just took place with the rich young man that we looked at. Whatever it was, it had them captivated, and they were in awe at what was going on. Then we had this third group traveling with them. The text calls them followers. This may mean they were followers from his ministry that had been following them from place to place, and it could mean they're just following them into Jerusalem because people often go as groups together on this journey. Either way, something has them scared. The something is what Jesus says he's going to do. They've either heard him talk about his own suffering and death, or they've heard the disciples' conversations, or they've been in and around the ministries that have been had in this area. And they fear the political unrest that would soon follow. And they fear that they would be caught in the middle and they would have punishment and death of their own. You see, when you throw a word around like Messiah, it comes with preconceived notions of violence to follow. The disciples knew this day was coming. And now they know the when. This is the next thing to see. The first two instances revealed the how, but not the when. This time he says they are headed to Jerusalem, and this is what will happen when they get there. Now the disciples have a timeline for the event that they do not want to take place. They do not want to lose their teacher. Think about it. None of us like to know when bad things are going to happen. We don't want to know what's coming. The anticipation is unbearable. Think about when you got into trouble as a child. Wherever you were or whatever you were doing, you did not want to hear certain words. These words were, just wait until we get home. You spent the rest of your time thinking about these words. What was going to happen? How bad was it going to be? Maybe they'll forget before we get there. This is what Jesus just did to these disciples. He said, we are headed to Jerusalem, and this is where I will die. And finally, he details the how. The details in this section are so spot on that some scholars say they must be added after the death of Jesus. They could not be his actual words, because how could he know the two trials and the sufferings and the death that awaits him is nailed by this statement? Well, he is the Son of God who has always existed, and everything is sustained by him. So this could be one way that he knows what's about to happen. If this isn't good enough, then how about the words of God written down by Isaiah 700 years earlier? Isaiah 53:4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Did you listen to those words? Did you hear what Isaiah said would happen 700 years before Jesus was born? We are Christians. We believe the Bible, and we know the sufferings that the Son of God has before him in Jerusalem. We know it because we see it in Isaiah. We know it because we see the predictions of Jesus. And we know it because we can see it in the gospel as they describe his road to the cross. I want us to see one more thing before we move on. Isaiah 53, verse 9. And they made his grave with the wicked, two thieves on the cross, and with the rich man in his death, Joseph's tomb. Although he had no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. We see it in our text today with the use of the word will. It was not what might happen or could happen or even what should happen. Our text says the suffering and death of Jesus will happen. Why? Because it is the will of the Lord. Because God set this in motion and not man. He was despised and rejected because he had to be. This event was set in motion before time even began with one goal in mind, to accomplish the will of the Lord. Amen. We need to understand this. We as mankind took the righteous and innocent Son of God and tortured him. We beat him. We flogged him. We humiliated him, nailed him to a cross, killed him. Man did this. We have all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God except the Son of God, and we killed him for it. And at the same time, it was God's plan from the beginning. Before Adam and Eve in the garden, the cross was already the destination of the Son of God. Through the Son is how the wickedness and evil of the world is overcome, and God had to deliver the Son to this wickedness to get it done. This means that this vile act by man was controlled by God. All things are controlled by God. What does this mean for us? It means that no matter what is going on in your life, God is in it and is using it. You do not realize it in the moment. Sickness has no use to us in the moment. Cancer has no use to us in the moment. Job loss, marital problems, and financial issues are useless to us. But they are being used by God. How do we know? Well, Scripture tells us that all things will be worked for good for those who love Him. But this does not mean for comfort. This means closer to Christ and closer to the kingdom. Scripture tells us that sufferings are how we grow. More importantly, Scripture tells us that He sent His Son to death for us. If God the Father will do this for you, then He will use everything else for you as well. God is in the sufferings in your life, and they will not be in vain. Do not lose hope. Do not abandon your faith. Let's move on to the request. A request from James and John. Let's say you've had a relationship with someone for years. You've never met anyone like them, and you've gotten close and you've learned a lot. You are with this person every moment of every day. Who is it in your life? Is it a parent or a best friend? Is it a husband or a wife? Now imagine this person turns to you and says, "It is time for me to leave. I'm going away, and where I go, you cannot follow." What thoughts do you have? What do you want to get accomplished before this happens? You need more time. You have more questions. Don't go. This is exactly what James and John did, correct? No. They said, "Before you leave, we want something from you. Let us reign with you. Let us be by your side and stand in your glory." They were looking for power and acknowledgement. Now Matthew tells us that it was the mother of James and John standing with them that asked this question, which just drives home our point further of what they were looking for. A mother would have been looking out for the interests of her sons. This is probably the most normal human response there is. We always look out for self. There are three things to see here. The first is that they do not know what they are asking. They do not know because, as always, they're confused as to what Jesus means when He says kingdom. We've seen it throughout Mark. They're still looking for a military conquest. Heading to Jerusalem meant overthrowing the government and overthrowing the power. Remember, this is what Messiah meant to them, restoring Israel to its proper place. But Jesus here continues to let them know that this is not a conquering that lies on the path in front of Him, but one of sacrifice. He has a kingdom, but not of this world, remember? Jesus tells them, they do not know what they ask, and it cannot be given to them. It was not His to give, and it was already appointed. Welcome back to the sovereignty of God. The Son of God says everyone has something prepared for them, and what you ask is not prepared for you. Psalm 115:3, our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. Proverbs 16:9, the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. So it is the Lord that is in control, and praise God that He is. I cannot imagine a world in which my plans work out better than His. It just wouldn't happen. So there are plans for James and John, but not what they ask. This leads to the next thing to see. Jesus says, I cannot grant you what you ask, but you will partake in the same cup and the same baptism as me. They were eager and they were ready for this, however, they do not understand it either. What cup and what baptism await Jesus? It is His suffering, right? It is His sacrifice. It is our sins upon Him. We see this in the prayer in the garden when He says, let this cup pass from me if all possible, but God's will be done. Jesus goes to the cross for His message of repentance and salvation, and He goes to the cross to complete this salvation. He tells these two brothers that you will receive what you say you are ready for. You will have it. James ends up being the first apostle martyr when Herod orders him to death by a sword in Acts 12. The first martyr. John lives out a long life in exile on an island, but his life is not without suffering for Jesus. One tradition holds that an emperor had John boiled alive in oil, only for him to survive. Why would he survive? The plans of God. He reached many people for Christ. His life was lived for Christ. He wrote His gospel and His three letters, and while in exile, He wrote the book of Revelation. This was their cup and their baptism, to suffer as their Savior suffered, and to be used to spread the gospel message. The last thing to see here is the rest of the disciples' response to the request of these two. Our text says they were indignant. We know this word. It should be familiar to us. Jesus was just indignant for them keeping the children from Him a couple of weeks ago. They are now angry at the request of these two brothers. Why are they angry? Well, the Christian inside of us wants to say they were angry because they could not believe that James and John would ask such a question. How dare they try to better their situation in the midst of their journey and their mission? This is what we want to think, but this is probably not the reason for the anger. What do we think the reason is? James and John beat them to the question. That is the reason. Remember their argument after the transfiguration. They were arguing about who was the greatest among them. James and John just tried to seal the deal. We're the greatest. We're going to sit on the right and the left of the sun. You think Peter wasn't thinking about what Jerusalem and the end of their ministry and their journey meant for him? You think the disciples have not thought about what lies ahead for them in Jerusalem? It would be like going in for an interview, for a promotion, to find out that your friend and your co-worker and your partner for every project you've ever had just received the promotion right before you arrive. I'm sure your only thoughts are good for them, and I didn't want it anyway. No. Indignant indeed. This is what the disciples were going through. We know this because of how they interact with one another in these writings we have in this book. And we know this because they are merely human, just like us. What you're thinking, what you're feeling is what they are thinking and feeling. If you were witnessing the Son of God perform miracles on earth, and even performing some of these miracles yourself, then you too would be in line waiting for something more. Now, the main point of this section is not to be more supportive or to love one another better or to have contentment, though these are important. The main point of this section is that Jesus is on a path that is leading him to the cross, and this path has been laid before him since before he was born a man and even before he created all things. He was walking out his purpose, and so were the disciples, and so are we. Can you see the purpose of God in your life? What is it? Jesus here says, be ready, because he has something for you. It may be scary, and it may not be what you want, but it is what he has prepared for you. Jesus is always preparing us. And he is preparing the disciples in this text. We have one more thing to look at. Jesus has another teaching moment. Let's reread our final few verses, starting at verse 42. And Jesus called to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus says, stop trying to be like the world. Stop trying to reach greatness as designed by the world. If you want to be seen as great by others standing around you, then serve them. If you want honor and status, then meet the needs of those that stand with you. This is greatness, and this is being first. Jesus can say this to them, and they can take it to heart, because this is the example he has lived out in front of them. Think about the first 10 chapters of the book of Mark that we have covered. How many times have we seen Jesus serving others? The blind, the crippled, the poor, the demon-possessed, the children. It doesn't matter who it was that came to him, he served them. Even when he was standing his ground against the Pharisees or revealing hard truths like that of the rich young man, he was doing it with a servant's heart. He is the model for loving others. But you are not loving others if you are not sharing the truth. Why does this matter? It matters because he looks at his disciples and sees sinful men struggling to find their way to him and being pulled on by the world. He sees them fighting for status as the world defines it. This is why he turns to them and says, serve one another. Put others first. This is where you find status with me. Amen. He goes on to say, look at my life. Look at what I came to do. Am I being served or am I serving others? For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. But why? So that he could serve and lay down his life as payment. Do we understand that this is what ransom is? It is a payment. You desire something to be released to you or returned to you, and you make a payment for it. We do not live our lives like we understand ransom. We have sinned and we have walked away from God. Our wickedness and our desires have taken us from the Father. The sins in our lives are our kidnappers. Not only are they our kidnappers, but we enjoy their company. We enjoy the sins in our lives. We just do. Then the Father pays the ransom to have us returned. And the ransom is the Son. How many here would give up their son or their daughter to have someone that hated you be reunited with you? How many? No one.
Amen.
Do not overlook this. This is how much you are loved by God. Loved so much that even before you were ever created, God had a plan. He knew about your sins before you did. He knew about your choices before you made them. He knew that you would desire the world over Him. He knew it. He also knew it would cost Him the Son. And He did it anyway. God so loves the world, indeed. Do we live our lives like we have been ransomed? Do we share the gospel like we realize others have been ransomed and they don't know it yet? If we're not sharing the gospel, then it's like we see someone with their kidnapper and we turn and walk away. Never forget that you have been paid for by God. All who believe in the Son have been set free. Today we've seen Jesus once again point the disciples to what lies ahead of them. He says the will of God for the Son is about to play out in Jerusalem. He also tells them that their own path will soon be revealed as God has a role to play for all the apostles. And He has a role for every one of us. We also looked at the fact that we must focus in on what Jesus calls great and not on the greatness of the world. Jesus says, serve one another and love one another as this is greatness to God. Above all else, trust God with your life because He is in control of all things. In a few moments, we're going to take some time for worship and for prayer. And if you have something on your heart, then please come to God during this time. Maybe something has been missing from your life and you now realize what was missing was genuine faith in the Son. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Saved from your life of sin and saved to a life of eternity in heaven. Just take a moment right now to realize that you have been held for ransom by the world around you. The sins in your life have kidnapped you. Now take a moment to realize that your ransom has been paid for by the Son. Walk away from the world and turn to Jesus and He will set you free. Bring anything else at all to our Heavenly Father as we sing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so very much for this day together. This morning that we have gathered as Your church in Your presence. And Father, help us not take this for granted, as many even around this country and around this world cannot gather in this way. Father, we thank You for this. And we thank You for Your holy word. We thank You that it is a light to our life. We thank You that we can read it and we can study it and we can find out what You have for us. And Father, we thank You for Jesus. Help us realize what the sacrifice meant. It meant that we no longer belong to the world, but have been reunited to You. And it meant there are others out there that do not belong to the world, but they need to hear the gospel message to realize it. Be with us now give us the strength and the courage that it takes to leave this place changed by your word and reaching out to others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.